look at some verses here from Titus chapter 3. And I just want to say this, is our church is meant to be a blessing to you if you're visiting or if you're a return visitor. We want to be a blessing to you. If you have any questions for us about the sermons, about what we believe about the Bible, come see us. Love to talk to you about it and to help you. We're an eternal bound people. We're an eternal bound audience this morning. And we have to consider the things that God wants us to know. God wants us to know some things. God wants us to consider some things and acknowledge some things today. And if we're willing to open our hearts, and we're willing to open our minds to what the Bible has for us, then we can communicate with God. But if we have a closed mind, we put up walls of pride and other things, you know, then, you know, it's like a hardened heart. It's like the rain, you know, it just runs off like water off a duck's back. And that's sometimes what happens. So as I go to prayer in a moment, I'm asking you to also go in prayer. Pray that God would open up your mind and your heart. And God hears those kind of prayers. God hears those kind of things. So let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3 through 8. I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer first before we read. And then we're going to stand and read the scripture portion. And while I'm praying, I'm going to ask Brother Barry to do me a big favor. Just close those doors because the glare that off the floor kind of blinds me. And I want to be able to see. All right, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you today, Father, our hearts are full because of the worship in this place. Jesus saves. The message of that song, Father, still resounds. I know it does. God, the heaven's heart is beating, Jesus saves. Father, my heart is beating, Jesus saves. And I pray that, Father, everyone here would understand and open their mind and their hearts to the message that Jesus saves. Father, those who have never been born again, might they come here and stop their works of trying to figure it out, stop their works of religion, and just trust in Jesus Christ and be born again. Father, we pray your blessing now on your word. As we read it, I pray that you would open our minds by the Holy Spirit of God to be in this place. Bless us, I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8. Let's all stand together, please. In respect of God's word. Verse number 3, chapter 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. God add His blessing to His word. So we're looking at this portion of Scripture this morning and from the book of Titus. And I'd like to give a little background on Titus and who he was. Titus was a young man that the Apostle Paul was writing to of a church that he began on the island of Crete and left Titus in charge of this church. He was a pastor. And there were some things about this letter or this epistle that Paul is telling Titus. Evidently, he had visited there, this island, the small island of Crete, and evidently he was aware of the people, the audience of who he was writing to. And he had written this and encouraging Titus and to help him to understand the task before him, and that is pastoring these people who inhabited this island. I want you to look at Titus chapter 1 and verse number 10 and give you some background, some idea of who these people were. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 10, he said, there are many unruly and vain talkers. And so what he's describing here is
people who are unruly, lawless people. You know, they go the wrong way down the one way. They wouldn't put the seatbelt on, if I can bring it to our modern day vernacular. They just did what they wanted to do, basically. Lawless, unruly. And also notice there in verse 10, they were vain talkers. Just blah. You ever run into somebody like that? Just talk. Just empty out their head and say nothing. Vain. Vain means empty. Talkers. Just talking for talking. Blah, 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 blah. And that's what it sounds like. They're not saying a thing. Not saying a word. He said, vain talkers. And notice the next word, deceivers. Things don't change that much, amen, from the time that Paul wrote this book to Titus. Deceivers. We have those people around today. Liars. Backstabbers, and so forth. Deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So he's talking about, especially those so-called Jewish believers. And he was putting his, Paul really knew how to put his finger on a situation. He knew how to read people. Look at this next verse now. In verse number 11. Whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's money. They're just doing it for money. Hirelings. And, you know, the pulpits of America are filled with people just as if they're just doing a job. As if, you know, I'm just doing it for pay. Which career path did you choose? I chose to be a pastor. You know, and that's not the way, I know that's not the way our pastor is. You know, he didn't just choose, it's a calling. It's a calling of God in the life. But these were doing it for filthy lucre's sake. And notice how Paul thinks of money the right way. It's filthy lucre. It's just a means of exchange. That's all money is. It's a means of exchange. It's not the true treasure. It's not the end all. Money is not the end all. Say, well, if I just get money, I can just be happy. No, you won't. There's plenty of miserable millionaires out there. Watch Shark Tank sometime. That guy in the middle, who's that guy? The bald-headed guy, right. He's miserable. And so you see that they did it for filthy lucre's sake, and money was not the end all. I want you to notice that they had some bad character issues here in this church. Verse number 12. He says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own. So one of their own people, one of their own leaders said this about him. He said that the Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts and slow bellies. I don't know what that word bellies means, but it doesn't sound good. Slow, being a slow belly. I don't want to be called a slow belly. Amen. I just wouldn't want to, you know, be called a red belly or something, you know. This doesn't sound good. But that's the character issues that these people had. The reputation were that they were a dishonest people. They lied regularly. You didn't know if they were lying to you or not. You didn't know if you could trust them. And so their behavior was like that of wild animals. They were lazy and gluttonous. We got people like that around today. You don't take long to find a group of character, people like that are characterless. And that's what we need today is people with some character and background, the opposite of what Paul's describing here. This is the opposite. Titus chapter 1, look at verses 15 and 16 now. He said this, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. And so what he was describing is their condition, who they were. This gives in verse 16, it gives us the description in Paul's day of that these people were, they were fakes. They were phonies. They were professing something that they were not, that they didn't have possession of. And we have a lot of people like that today. People who say, but they're not. You know, we can say we're anything. You know, we can make believe, you know, I'm Teddy Roosevelt. But I'm not. Just saying it doesn't make me that. But these people were giving a fake profession. Phonies. And you have to be careful about that. And I want to show you, first of all,
I want to show you three things about our text back in Titus chapter 3. I want to show you, first of all, their condition, besides what I just showed you. And then I'm going to show you their conversion and then their continuing. And so let's go right into this now and their condition. In Titus chapter 3 and verse number 3, we see that we ourselves were also sometimes foolish. Now, he's writing this to a group of believers and he says, us were sometimes foolish. He said we were disobedient, we were deceived. Yes, you and me, that's us. There's not a person on the earth who has never sinned. Anybody in this room, anybody in this auditorium say, me, I've never sinned, Brother Andy? Well, I would say, well, there's your first sin that I know of, that you're a liar. Because you just sinned, you just lied. Not only, and you lied to yourself and to God and to others. But you've got, Paul is reminding these people, sometimes we need to be reminded where we came from. He's reminding the true converts in Crete that they were once lost, that they were once undone, that they were once separated from God, that they were in darkness and in the bondage of sin. That describes us today, if you're not saved. That describes me about 15 years ago. Lost in darkness and unbelief. For we ourselves also, you and I, were also once sinners. Once in the bondage of sin, without righteousness that it was not our own. Oh, we had self-righteousness. We could talk up ourselves to be pretty good. Or we could put on that front. We could go and show ourselves as righteous, but it's just false righteousness. It's self-righteousness. That's the worst kind of righteousness of all. Because it tends to pride and all these other dirty sins that go along with it. But all men, we got to realize that all men fall short of the glory of God. We all do. Nobody here can stand and give testimony and say, I've never sinned. I've always done good. Well, like I said, you're a liar. Because the Bible, 1 John says that if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. So we got to remember that. So the manifestation of the sin is outwardly. It's outwardly through vices. It's outwardly through rebellion. Now, how can you tell if somebody's rebellion or not? Rebellious. How can you tell that if somebody's in rebellion or not? You can tell it usually by the hairstyle. Have you ever seen those guys with the purple mohawks? You know, and they're this high. And you know what I mean? That's a rebellious hairstyle. That's a rebellious way. But see, folks take that and they modify it a little bit. And they say, oh, we're just going to put little spikes in the front. Or we're just going to put, you know, and it just manifests what's in their heart. Music. You know, you pull up to a traffic light or a stop sign and the ground is shaking. Boom, 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 boom. What in the world is going on? My wife says, get me out of here. And my wife is very sensitive to stuff like that. And I say, where do you want me to go? I'm stuck here in the traffic. And this guy's behind me with this boom box. And what does that represent? It represents a rebellious heart. I did that as a kid. I had this little car and put these big giant speakers in and crank that thing up and drive around town because everybody liked to listen to my music. And I realized, you know what? Not everybody likes this music. And you know what? Not everybody does. But the idea here is that what these things are manifested outwardly. See, it's their addictions. Have you ever seen somebody with piercings, you know, down the ear and then down the cheek, and, you know, or nose or whatever else gets pierced? I don't know. But this is a manifestation of what's in the heart. Is that normal? Can we just take a consensus here this morning and say that's not normal? Amen. Oh, it's becoming the norm, or they want it to be the norm, but it's not normal. It's not godly. It's rebellion in the heart. Their dress style. You know, the guys are wearing their pants, and I'm in a mixed company. I don't even want to draw that picture for anybody, but you get the idea. That's a rebellious style of dress. There's a waistline. It's right here. You know, and that's where it's meant to sit, clothes. It's meant to be sit naturally there. Not anywhere else. Get a belt, man.
But see, these are all outward styles. These are all outward manifestation of what's in the heart. What's in the heart? Manifesting outward this rebellion on the outward style. But see, some people say, oh, but I don't do any of that. I don't, you know, I'm respectable. But yet, what about the inward sins of pride? See, some of these things are the worst. You know, you can look at, oh, this is a respectable, but this person's got so much pride, it just oozes out of them. Self-righteousness. I said that's one of the worst kind of sins, self-righteousness. Or covetousness. You know, just live their life for things. Live their, I got to get this, get that, and you know what, if I only had this, if I only had the bigger this, bigger screen, I've got to get this, and then I'm getting the latest that. I've got to have the biggest, you know, the biggest phone screen, you know, and talk, and I got to have this new gadget. And their covetousness or envious. We live in that age. Maybe you don't dress, maybe it's not outward, but oh, it's inward. Because, see, some folks can't, and it's manifest because some folks can't get along in their families, in their homes, their husbands, their wives. They have contempt for others. Or maybe they got a good front on their family. But they look at others and they say, oh, how could he do that? How could that guy, how could he? Contempt for others. That's not Christian. That's not godly. See, that's a manifestation of something that's inside the heart. Contempt to other people. Hey, have you ever done that? Your kids ever gone astray? Think about it. Contempt for others or fault finding. Well, if they just did this, they just did like I told them, you know. Maybe it didn't sink in their thick skull yet, like it sunk into yours. Fault finding. Judging others. Malice. This describes the people of the island of Crete that they were going through all these things in malice. Getting revenge. Oh, I just got to get revenge on this guy. Bitterness. Now, let me tell you, that is a common sin that just permeates our age. See? And it's being divisive or showing favoritism and et cetera, et cetera, and et cetera. But before we start judging, before we start looking at other people around us, consider Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. I want to show you this verse. He says, for we ourselves were sometimes, foolish. I was disobedient and foolish once. Oh, I was deceived. Yeah. I was serving divers lusts and pleasures and living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. See, that was me before the Savior came and found me. See, that's the condition I was in. I was in. And see, some of us are still in that condition, but maybe you're blinded. And that's what I pray God would remove the blinders from the eyes, because we look at other people and say, well, why won't they get saved? Why? What's wrong with them? Well, same thing was wrong with you. You were blind. You were without Christ in this present world, evil world. And we need to pray for them. And you know what else we need to do? Here's a novel idea. We need to pour in love. Pastor told me this a couple weeks ago. He said, Randy, he said, pour in love. He said, and when love's not working, you know what you do? You increase the prescription and pour in some more love. And then just pour it in there and just pour it on. And pour it on and pour it on until you get the response that love deserves and love needs. See, we were once like that. We need to ask the Lord to remove the blindness from their minds. Notice chapter 3. They were foolish. They were ignorant and uninformed. They didn't know. I mean, they do know, but they just are ignorant. They're just ignoring it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 says, even as they did not, now listen, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see, so like I said, the heart of folks sometimes are hard. It's hard. It's made hard, and maybe through no fault of their own. Maybe they've come from an abusive situation at home. Maybe they suffered abandonment from parents. Or maybe they suffered abandonment from a spouse. Or maybe they suffered some type of thing, but their heart is hard and they don't like to retain God in their knowledge because they just can't understand it. And so they walk out the doors and like water off a duck's back, as I said before. But if you take a cake of hardened clay and you soak that long enough in water, you know what it's going to do? It's going to soften up. That's what we need to do. See, that's what happened to me. I came here long enough and knew God's love was in this church.
And I came here long enough to know that there was a pastor who loved me and that he showed me a God who loved me. And then I responded. And then I retained God. I like to retain God in my knowledge now. Because it wasn't anything that was outside. It was outside of my experiences. See, we tend to judge everything from our experience. And we look at people and we judge people according to our experience, rather than the Word of God and how God can change. See, God can change things. God does change things. We need to remember that. God changes things. God's still in the miracle working business. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. See, that's how the lost look at things. That's their condition. In the vanity of their mind, in the emptiness of their mind. He says, having the understanding darkened. So they're like blind men groping through life, trying to grasp onto things, trying to find the way. Their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. So ignorance is in them and their darkness is in them. That's the state. That's the condition. That's where we're all at as a lost person. And lost person, it's worse than you think. It's way worse than you think. It's worse than what you know. And what you need to do is just humble yourself before God. Say, God, I need to understand this. Now listen, he says that the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. See, you're awakened a little bit now. Now you're getting some light. God's Word is enlightening you. And your eyes need to be wide open. And you say, whoa, that's how God works. Now listen, he said, who being, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 20, he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over. They've given themselves over to a lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But we've not so learned Christ like that. Christ tells us, the Bible tells us, the Holy Spirit instructs us to go the other way, to go the opposite way. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, not only were they foolish, but they were disobedient. They were in rebellion against God, the God-ordained authority instituted by the Lord. And it happens. It happens in our churches where people get rebellious according to God-ordained authority. God has risen up according to His Word, the authority of His Word, and say, well, that's not for me. They wholesale reject it. It doesn't work for me. It works. But they say it doesn't work for me. Because your mind and you're blinded, your mind is darkened. So they're disobedient. They're in complete rebellion to God ordained authority. They were deceived. See, how can you help somebody who is deceived, who's lied to themselves? Delusional. It's difficult. But see, the Holy Spirit of God can do it. The Holy Spirit of God can come and can make all that darkness disappear. They were deceived. They were self-deceived. They were lying to themselves. Telling themselves everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be just fine when it's not going to be just fine. If you're not saved, you never trusted in Jesus Christ, you've never been born again, everything's not going to be fine for you. It's not. I got news for you. So they were deceived by themselves and they were deceived by Satan. You know, the devil is a real entity. He is. And he can deceive you into thinking things that are not true. You don't have to go far. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Look how the devil deceived Eve. Just bantering back and forth. Hey, God said, yeah, God said that. Well, but God knows that in the day that you eat it, you know, you're going to... See, the devil used some truth. The devil used a little bit of truth to reel you in and deceive you into thinking you're something you're not. Sin can also deceive us because we get wrapped up in the sin. And said, oh, I can quit. Any alcoholic says this. I can quit drinking anytime I want to. I just don't want to. See, that's a lie. Or I can quit this sin. I know I have this sin, but I can quit it anytime I want to. You're lying to yourself again. They were deceived by sin. They were, Titus chapter 3 and verse 3, they were serving lust, serving divers lusts and pleasures. The unsaved man, listen to me now, you don't have any choice. You can only sin. You don't have a choice in the matter. Say, well, I don't have to sin. I've chosen to live right and do the... No, you're still sinning. You don't have any choice but to sin. Serving divers lusts and pleasures because you were born in sin. You're inevitably in bondage to sin and divers lusts. Say, oh, I'm not. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not a drug abuser. I'm not anything. But you're addicted to yourself, righteousness. You're addicted to your own justification. And when you stand before God, none of that's going to work. See, you're not a good enough attorney. You need an attorney. You need Jesus Christ the righteous to be your attorney. Because He's going to say, I paid the penalty for you, for this man's sin. I paid for him. See, you're not smart enough. You can't outsmart God. You say, well, I don't do all those other things. Yeah, but you know what? You're self-righteous and you're into yourself. That's what it is. They're in divers, which means many, a multitude of sins. Divers lusts. Just can't quit lusting after things, the gold and silver and things. And God just have the next thing, as I described before. And they're in divers lusts and pleasures. Just can't get enough of pleasure. It's the insatiable pursuit of satisfying oneself. Satisfying me. You know, satisfying my stomach. Try going hungry for a while. Try fasting. You see just how strong that lust for after food is. Just try that. They were in malice and envy. They were living in malice. Just having hurtful feelings toward other people. Just thinking of, you know, that guy over there, I don't really like him. Just ignoring him. Walking right by him. Not a smile on the face. They can't even look him in the eye. They just don't like him. An evil. Malice and evil, viciousness towards other. They have no time, see? They have no time for that person. I just don't like them. And therefore, I'm not going to give them any time. And it goes on to describe them as hateful. Hateful. Hating one another. See, hate is a natural manifestation of a lost person. Because hate is the opposite of love. Hate is the opposite of God. There's all sorts of excuses for why we hate and why we have sinful thoughts and why we have hard feelings over any and everything. There's all sorts of excuses. Well, they did this to me and they did that to me. See, that's their condition. They're lost and undone without Christ in this present evil world. Then let's look at their conversion. Titus, that's the part I like. I always like this part. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 through 7 says, But, after that... After that, after what? After all those things, after they had all that ugliness in their heart, all that dirtiness in their heart, all that rebellion and all that junk in their life that comes out, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. Amen! That's right. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You say, why are you shouting, Brother Randy? Because I'm excited about that. I'm excited about the kindness and the love of our Savior toward man, toward me when it appeared. I love that, man. See, I want you to notice the immediate transition from our sinful condition. Notice the contrast. Look at that. You have the sinfulness and malice and hatred. And then you have the kindness and love of God appeared. What a transition from our sinful condition. What a contrast of our sinful condition. And where does all that begin? It begins with the kindness and love of God. You see, some people will never know the love of God except that you and I show it to them. They won't. They won't get it. It's an abstract thought to them, the love of God. It was to me. I didn't know that. See, I didn't know that. My father abandoned my mother with four small children. I didn't know my dad. I didn't know love. What does that mean? What does that mean? I didn't understand it. But I got to tell you something. When I came and I met the Heavenly Father in a personal way, in my heart, the Holy Spirit of God told me that I could be saved, that I could understand these things. I'm telling you, I understood what love is, man. Understood that the shackles that had tied my hands, had blinded my eyes, fell off. And those shackles fell off. and I could understand what the kindness and love of God was to me. You see, it always begins with the Lord. Salvation always begins. Can't start anywhere else. It's got to begin with God. You didn't go looking for it. God come looking for you. You're not here. You're not here in this church today because you're looking for salvation. You are looking, but God prompted something in your heart to look. God spoke, and you responded, and you need to recognize and understand that that is Almighty God speaking to your heart. I'm shouting because I wanted to get through to you. What can't you understand about the Holy Spirit of God that wants to save you and speak to you? It's a privilege. It really is a privilege to know that. You see, it always begins with God. That Hebrews states that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Notice what Paul says about the Lord's kindness in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 4. Notice, he said, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now go back to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. He said, for the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came to seek and save you and me. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. When we were in all those things, on hateful and malice and envy, and all those things, Jesus came to seek and to save us. Consider the Lord's attitude toward the lost men. God doesn't sit up there with lightning bolts and raining down thunderings, and I'm going to get you. No, that's not what God does. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, He says, but love your enemies. And do good and lend and hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great and ye shall be the children of the highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God is kind. See, God doesn't have thoughts. God has thoughts of kindness and good towards you and I. But it requires a response on our part, a repentant heart. How would you respond to somebody who has given you an eternal life, an eternal gift? Thankful. I'm so thankful to you, God, for what you've done. You've blessed me, and I can't do anything but live my life for you. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, But God, again, there's the word, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, God knows how to show kindness. God says, no, you are in all these things and sinful, and whatever you think you are, you're worse than that. We're worse than that. I want you to notice the deity of God revealed in Titus chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. Notice chapter 4 now. He says this in Titus chapter 1. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So there we see the God our Savior, the equating Jesus with God. That Jesus Christ is our Savior in verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of, I'm not on the right verse, but Titus chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from the God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. See, it's the work of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three working in unity together. To bring about the new birth in us. See, God's given you an invitation. God's given you a wonderful gift. It has your name on it. Those little gift tags. You know, it has your name right there to you. Fill in your name. Fill in the blank. Here it is. And sometimes there's just gifts just left. Nobody's taken them. Nobody's claimed that gift. It has your name on it. You know, New York State sometimes has these things where they put out a website and says, if your name's on here, you may be, you know, entitled to, you know, some money that's due to you. And how much of that money goes unclaimed? Just because nobody's claimed it. Didn't know it was there. You know your gift is there. It's got your name on it. It's free.
Come and get it.
It's from God, our Savior. See, it's the work of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit to save men. And it's the love of God. Listen to me. You can't influence the love of God. He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. God's love is uninfluenced. It's undeserved. You can't earn the love of God. Now listen to me. You can't earn it. You don't do anything. You can't. Listen, I thought back when I became a religious Baptist back in 1981, I thought that if I stopped drinking, smoking, and I stopped cursing, that I would be a Christian. God would see enough in me that He would like me enough to save me. That's not it. That's not what God does. God doesn't work that way. He says, you are undeserving, you are unmerited, you are unearned, you didn't earn it. You can't do anything to earn it. We sang that song, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. See, that just as I am, you've got to come just as you are. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. See, you've got to realize, you can't bring anything to God. See, because your works are like filthy rags in God's eyes. Really? That's what the Bible says. Filthy rags. Think about that. God, I'm bringing to you all my filthy rags. Now will you save me? God said, get rid of that stuff. Repent. Get rid of it. Repent of it. Speaks of the Lord's desire to reach and to rescue mankind and deliver them from the strongholds of sin. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I like that word so. Little two-letter word, so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, not of works. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can bring. It's for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, salvation is not of works, lest I can walk around and say, well, I deserved heaven. Did you deserve heaven? Did you do enough to deserve heaven? No? Okay, sorry for you. You can't come in. See, that's boasting. That's pride. God says, away with that. Junk. You repent. Come simply as a poor, lost sinner, beggar. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He'll save you. See, not by the works of righteousness, which we have done. Verse 5, Titus chapter 3 says, but according to His mercy, He saved us. According to His mercy. His mercy, His kindness, His compassion, His forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's mercy is what provided through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all He sees. See, Pastor Fryman said it right last week. He said, when God comes looking for you, He's looking for the blood. He's not looking for sin. He's looking for the blood applied to the doorpost of your heart. That's what He's looking for. He's not looking for anything else. Not looking for sin. Not looking to do judgment. He says, come now, let's reason together. I want to reason these things out. What cannot we understand? I was talking to somebody yesterday, telling them about their soul. And I said, do you know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven? They said, well, can anybody know for sure? And I said, to them, yeah, I knew they were married. I knew they had a spouse. I said, does your spouse live with you? Yes. How do you know that? Is there evidence that they live with you? Yes. The wife might say, well, there's whiskers in the sink. Or there's a toothbrush, or there's toothpaste cap that's not put back. There's evidence there that somebody's living with you. Right? Their side of the bed is messed up. And so forth. There ought to be evidence of God living in your heart. There ought to be an evidence, a work of God's mercy, a work of God's compassion, a work of His forgiveness working in your heart. The Bible says He saved us. What did He save us from? He saved us from our sin, the penalty of our sin. He saved us from the future penalty of our sin. He saved us from our sin right now. I can't tell you. I was talking to a pastor about this last night. I was saying, Pastor, I don't know where I would be if I wasn't saved. I don't know where I'd be. I'd probably be just like as Paul described in Titus chapter 1, how they were... how they were mouths must be stopped, and they're vain talkers and unruly. Every one of us would be like that. Say, oh, not me. Well, you'd be like that in your heart then. That's exactly what we'd be like. But He saved us, the Bible says. This is a faithful saying. Listen to this verse, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. I like that. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You ought to accept this saying. He said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's a faithful saying and is worthy of all acceptation. You accept that saying in your heart by repentance and faith, you can be saved today. Today, before you walk outside these doors. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us from the kingdom into the kingdom of His dear Son. We're saved, we're rescued, and we're delivered. You see, we've got a rejuvenation, a regeneration of the Spirit. The Spirit of God moves in me and He starts to do His work. He starts to regenerate my soul, changes my mind about how I used to think, and changes me. We've got a renewing of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. You see, all these things that makes us not ashamed. I can stand before God confidently. How can you say that? I can stand before God confidently because you know what? They say, why should I? What would you say to God if God said, why should I allow you to enter into my kingdom? Say, Lord, there's only one reason why. I come through the blood. I come through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. I came the way you wanted me to. Changed my mind about my sin, repentance, and trusted in Christ. You see, not only did they have their condition and they had their conversion, but they had their continuing. They maintained good works. Back in Titus chapter 3 now. Turn with me there. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 8 says, this is a faithful saying. Here's another faithful saying. And these things I will that thou wert affirmed constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And so this is the continuation now of the conversion. So many people are walking around as contradictions these days. Have you ever been saved? Oh, I'm born again. But they're never changed. Their life's not changed. They're still cantankerous, still mean, still nasty, still hateful, still lusting, still serving diverse pleasures and lusts, still serving the same old flesh. There's nothing changed. That's a contradiction. When a person gets saved, their life changes. Not because you changed it. You can't change your life. It's the Holy Spirit's job to change your life. It's called sanctification. And Titus goes on, he says the life changes, it becomes a testimony. The testimony is this: what has God done for you? What has Jesus Christ done for you? Are you saved today? Have you ever been to the cross of Christ and realized that you're a sinner, just like I described in this? Have you continued in what the Bible says we're supposed to do? Separation. We're supposed to separate ourselves from the world. We're in the world, but we're not supposed to be a part of the world. We're supposed to be separate from that. Let's all stand together, and I'm just going to, every head bowed, ask you to every head bowed, and every eye is closed. Nobody's looking around. Nobody can see you.